So this morning I want to begin with a story. It's the story of a man named Maximilian Kolbe. Now Maximilian Kolbe was born in 1894 in the Kingdom of Poland. From a young age, Maximilian had an incredibly deep personal relationship with God. One evening when Maximilian was 12 years old, he had a dream. And in his dream, he was offered two crowns. One crown was white, symbolizing purity, and the other crown was red, symbolizing martyrdom. And asked which crown he would choose for himself, Maximilian answered that he would take both. The following year, Maximilian and his brother Francis, they left home, and they joined a Franciscan friary. Maximilian Kolbe was a man deeply attuned to the presence of the Lord, and he became incredibly passionate for the proclamation of the gospel everywhere he went. He felt God calling him to serve passionately, and not just in his native land of Poland, but across the world. So he traveled to Rome. He journeyed as a missionary to Japan, where he established a church that still stands today. He started a church in India before finally returning to his native Poland. However, his return home coincided with the outbreak of World War II. And before too long, Maximilian and his church were drawn into the war. You see, as Poland fell to the Nazis, Maximilian, along with his fellow friars, hid almost 2,000 Jewish refugees in their church. Eventually, this was discovered, and Maximilian and his brothers were arrested, and they were sent to the notorious Auschwitz concentration camp. Maximilian Kolbe became prisoner 16670. One fateful day, on July 31st, 1941, the prison camp alarms began blaring. A prisoner had escaped from the camp, and this prompted the SS guards to announce that they would be selecting 10 prisoners at random to be executed in retaliation. Among the chosen was a man, a prisoner of war, named Francis Gajewniczek. As he was called, he broke down in tears, lamenting, "My poor wife and my children, they will never see me again." In a moment that left everyone, including the officers, stunned, Maximilian Kolbe stepped forward and he said, "I am a priest. I do not have a wife or kids. I will take that prisoner's place." When asked who he thought he was, Maximilian responded with unwavering faith, "I am a priest in Jesus Christ, and I will lay down my life for this man." The guards were baffled by Maximilian's selfless request, but it was granted. And he, along with the other 9 prisoners, were sent to an underground starvation bunker. Maximilian knew the gravity of his sacrifice, yet even in the darkest of circumstances, he became a beacon of hope and joy. We know of this account because of one of the camp janitors, who whenever he would enter the bunker, Maximilian could be seen leading those in the bunker in prayer and singing hymns. His presence was so profound that the guards couldn't meet his gaze because they saw in him a dignity and strength that shamed them. In the bunker, Maximilian continued to serve and to uplift his fellow prisoners until on August 14th, 1941, more than 2 weeks after they had entered the bunker, the Nazi officers decided that they needed the bunker for other purposes. And so Maximilian was injected with a lethal dose of carbolic acid, becoming the last to die. His final words were a testament to his unwavering faith. "For Jesus Christ, I will suffer still more." On October 10th, 1982, Maximilian Kolbe's sacrifice was put into its proper perspective. In St. Peter's Square in Rome, before a crowd of 150,000 people, including 26 cardinals, 300 bishops and archbishops, and Francis Gajewniczek himself, Pope John Paul II declared Kolbe's death as a victory like that won by our Lord Christ Jesus, because he died in place of another, just as Jesus died for us. In John 15, Jesus teaches his disciples, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Maximilian Kolbe embodied this kind of love, the love of a shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, mirroring the love and the sacrifice of our Savior. His story sets the stage for us to understand more deeply what Jesus means when he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This morning, we're going to be continuing our study of Jesus's I am statements from the book of John. So far, we have examined God's proclamation in the Old Testament that his name is I am, Yahweh, the one who is and who causes everything else to be. We have seen Jesus' proclamation of I am, ego eimi, claiming the same nature and name of God for himself. Before Abraham was, I am. We saw Jesus proclaim, I am the bread of life, the sustainer of our physical and spiritual needs and our source of wisdom. 2 weeks ago, we saw Jesus heal a man born blind, announcing at the Feast of Tabernacles, I am the light of the world, which enables you to see, which casts out darkness. But sometimes it challenges us in uncomfortable ways. Last week, we began a two-part exploration of Jesus' powerful declarations in John 10, where he likens himself to a shepherd and a door for the sheep. We examined what it means for Jesus to say, I am the door of the sheep, understanding that he is the protector against spiritual thieves and robbers, that he is the access point to God's family, and it is in following the voice of our shepherd that we are given access to abundant life, a life that lasts forever and continually grows into the image of Jesus himself. This week, we continue our journey in John 10. We'll be moving into verses 11 to 21, where we'll be focusing on Jesus' next profound statement, I am the good shepherd. Now, this imagery builds on what we discussed last week, but it goes deeper into the nature of Jesus' relationship with us and his role as a shepherd. Moreover, we're going to move from what the shepherd does in verses 1 to 10 to why he does it in 11 to 21. Now, as I reflect on the metaphor of the shepherd, I'm reminded of the deep connection and commitment required to lead and care for a flock of sheep. The shepherd is not just a caretaker, he is a guide. He is a protector. He is the source of life for the sheep. In his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, Philip Keller, a shepherd from East Africa, examines the 23rd Psalm. It's a Psalm of David, prior to his time as king. And it is through the lens of his time as a professional shepherd that Mr. Keller interprets this psalm. In discussing the needs for the shepherd's intentional care, this is what Mr. Keller writes. Because of the behavior of sheep and their preference for certain favored spots, these well-worn areas become quickly infested with worms, nematodes, and scab. The final upshot is that both land and owner are ruined, while the sheep become thin, wastely, and sickly. The intelligent shepherd is aware of all of this, not only just for the welfare of the sheep and the health of his land, but also for his own sake and reputation as a rancher. He must take the necessary precautions to safeguard against these adverse animal traits. Such habits, in themselves, comprise very serious hazards. The greatest single safeguard that a shepherd has in handling his flock is to keep them on the move. That is to say, they dare not be left on the same ground for too long. They must be shifted from pasture to pasture periodically, and this prevents overgrazing of the forage. It also avoids the rutting of trails and the erosion of land from overuse. It forestalls the reinfestation of the sheep with internal parasites or disease, since the sheep move off of the infested ground before these organisms complete their life cycles. In a word, there must be a premeditated plan of action, a deliberate planned rotation from one grazing ground to another in line with right and proper principles of sound management. This is precisely the sort of action and the idea that David had in mind when he spoke of being led in paths of righteousness. So like Mr. Keller described, we need a good shepherd who cares for us tenderly, who has a plan for our thriving, and who goes to all lengths to protect us. It is Jesus, our good shepherd, who guides, who protects, and who remains steadfastly by our side through every trial and challenge we face. And like Maximilian Kolbe, Jesus lays down his life in order that we might live. Today we will uncover what it means for Jesus to be the good shepherd. First, we will examine the contextual background of our passage. We'll continue to explore the role of shepherds in ancient Israel and how their responsibilities and relationships with their sheep provide a vivid backdrop in Jesus' metaphor. We will analyze John 10, 11 to 21 within the broader narrative of the Old Testament by examining references that highlight the significance of the shepherd imagery. And next, we will walk through the passage itself. Finally, we will draw three takeaways from our scripture this morning. We'll identify how Jesus as the good shepherd impacts our lives today, guiding us, protecting us, and leading us to spiritual fulfillment. So let's open our hearts and our minds as we continue to dive into this profound truth of Jesus's I am statements and discover more about the good shepherd. Last week in the passage preceding John 10, 11 to 21, we saw Jesus declare, "I am the door of the sheep." This imagery highlights Jesus as the entry point into God's family, to salvation, and to security for his followers. And just as a shepherd would lie down in the opening of the sheepfold to protect his flock, Jesus positions himself as the protector and guardian of his people. This was emphasized in last week's sermon, which explored how Jesus provides access to abundant life and protection from spiritual threats. In verse 11, Jesus transitions from the imagery of the door, declaring, "I am the good shepherd." To fully grasp the weight of this statement, it's important that we understand the cultural and scriptural context surrounding shepherding during Jesus' time. Now, while shepherding was an incredibly common profession in ancient Israel, it was often full of hardship. A good shepherd was one who cared for his sheep and didn't harm them. A trustworthy shepherd would nurse sick sheep back to health. They would dig out botfly larvae from the noses of their sheep, and they would anoint their heads with oil to protect them from biting flies. Beyond that, the life of a faithful shepherd was physically difficult. We see Jacob, who was later given the name Israel, describe some of these difficulties in Genesis 31. When he's arguing with his father-in-law, Laban. In Genesis 31, 38 to 42, Jacob proclaims, "These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. By day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sheep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had not been by my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands, and he rebuked you last night." This is just an image of some of the difficulties of being a shepherd. Beyond just the difficulty of maintaining the livestock, it also required facing predators on behalf of the sheep. And David describes this for us in 1 Samuel 17. Beginning in verse 34, it says, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant,'" referring to himself, "'used to keep sheep for his father. And when he came, and when there came a lion, a bear, and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and I struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and I struck him and killed him." So there was risk from predators, but there was also risk from human attack. Sometimes resisting thieves could actually cost the shepherd their life. So risk was incredibly real for a shepherd. And they were often risking their lives to protect their flocks from predators, from thieves, and just the physical difficulty of the job. The good shepherd cares for the sheep at a very real personal risk to themselves. But like we talked about last week, the role of shepherd in Israelite society was not only practical, it was also deeply symbolic. Throughout the Old Testament, leaders of Israel were often compared to shepherds. We just saw David talk about the physical risks of shepherding. However, after becoming the king over all Israel, Psalm 78 describes David this way, beginning in verse 70. "He," that's God, "chose David, his servant, and he took him from the sheepfolds, from tending the nursing ewes. He brought him to be the shepherd of Jacob, his people, of Israel, his inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand." This imagery provides a vivid picture of leadership that was meant to be selfless and protective. But the fullest picture of the shepherd leadership was God himself. He was the true shepherd over his people Israel. We see this in Jeremiah 23, verses 1 and 2, where God declares, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture," declares the Lord. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds," declares the Lord. Likewise, in Ezekiel 34, verse 10, the prophet writes, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them." Yes, God appointed David as shepherd over Israel, but the true shepherd over Israel is God himself. Moreover, the prophets frequently use this metaphor of shepherds, false shepherds and failing shepherds, to critique the leaders of Israel. We saw that in both of the passages that we just read, right? "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture." The shepherds who use the sheep to feed themselves. But really, the whole chapter of Ezekiel 34 focuses on this idea. The ones who are supposed to be shepherding the people have failed in their role. Ezekiel 34:2 says, "Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock?" This chapter goes on to promise that God himself will search for his sheep and he will look after them himself as their shepherd. It's a prophecy that finds fulfillment in Jesus' declaration in John 10. So the imagery of shepherd is one understood within Israelite culture as being both the imagery of kingship, of caring and leading the people like David did, but also the true kingship of Israel, the true shepherd over Israel, who was God himself. And the people who had put themselves into the positions of leadership, both political and spiritual, had taken advantage of their position for their own selfish gain. Jesus' claim, therefore, to be the good shepherd, it is rich with layers and layers of meaning. It positions him as the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise to shepherd his people directly. Now, unlike the hired hands who abandon the sheep at the sight of danger, Jesus emphasizes his willingness to lay down his life for the sheep. demonstrating the ultimate act of sacrificial love. It's not a mere duty or job for him, but it is a profound expression of care and commitment to his followers. Furthermore, this statement by Jesus can be seen as a direct contrast with the religious leaders of his day. The Pharisees and the religious leaders who were supposed to guide and care for the people are depicted in the Gospels as often failing in their responsibilities. Jesus, as the Good Shepherd, stands in stark contrast to these leaders, embodying the true shepherd who knows, who loves, and is willing to sacrifice everything for his flock. Understanding this backdrop, it allows us to appreciate the depth of Jesus' proclamation. He is not only the door through which the sheep enter to find safety and sustenance, but he is the good shepherd who leads, who protects, and ultimately lays down his life for the sheep. So this dual role emphasizes both access to eternal life and the assurance of divine care and guidance, providing a comprehensive picture of Jesus' mission as well as his character. So as we transition from the contextual background, now we're going to walk through the passage of John 10, 11 to 21 itself. And this will help us to uncover the truths that Jesus imparts about his role as the good shepherd. In John 10, verse 11, Jesus begins with a powerful declaration. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Once again, ego a me, right? I am the good shepherd. This statement is central to our understanding of Jesus' sacrificial love. As we've already seen, a shepherd faced very real risk within the daily context of caring for their sheep. And while it may be easy to abandon that risk and run away when the danger presents itself, this is not what Jesus does. He stays. He faces down the danger. He provides protection for the sheep by offering his very own body. And unlike a hired hand who works for pay and has no genuine concern for the sheep, the good shepherd is willing to sacrifice his own life to protect the sheep. Continuing in verses 12 and 13, Jesus contrasts the good shepherd with the hired hand. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he has a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. Here Jesus highlights the difference between those who are entrusted with the care of the sheep out of duty versus those who do so out of genuine love and ownership. The hired hand, motivated by self-preservation, flees in the face of danger, leaving the sheep vulnerable. This comparison underscores Jesus' role as the true shepherd who is committed to the well-being of his flock, even at great personal cost. Jesus is committed to the sheep because they belong to him. He knows them. He loves them. Hence, he is prepared to face death from the thieves, the robbers, or the wolves to protect his sheep. In verses 14 and 15, Jesus affirms his intimate relationship with his sheep. He says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." This mutual knowledge signifies a deep personal relationship between Jesus and his followers. It is similar to the relationship between him and the Father. This passage reveals the profound unity and the love that is present within the Trinity, which is mirrored in the relationship between Jesus and his sheep. It also foreshadows the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus will make, laying down his life to secure salvation for his people. Do you know that Jesus loves you? Do you know that he knows your name? Do you know that he wants to know you intimately? This isn't just about information. It is an opportunity to begin to process the knowing of Jesus personally, more deeply. Verse 16 introduces an inclusive dimension to Jesus' mission. He says, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." Here Jesus alludes to the Gentiles. He is talking about people who do not and have not historically been a part of God's flock, indicating that this salvation, it's not limited to the Jewish people, but it extends to all of humanity. It highlights a universal scope of his mission and the unifying power of his love. The vision of one flock under one shepherd speaks to the inclusive nature of the kingdom of God, where all who respond to God's invitation are invited to be a part of the community. In Jesus, the invitation to join God's flock is both fully exclusive and fully inclusive. It is exclusive in that Jesus is the gate. He is the door of the sheep. Access to the flock is available only through him. However, it is fully inclusive in that it is for everyone. There is not a category of person that is not invited to join this flock in Jesus. One flock, one shepherd, all of us listening to the voice of the shepherd. And honestly, this is great news. I have no Jewish ancestry that I know of. And so for me, my participation in this flock is based on the fact that God has drawn us in. It's good news. In verses 17 and 18, Jesus speaks of his authority and the voluntary nature of his sacrifice. "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." Jesus' sacrifice is not a result of external compulsion. It is a deliberate act of love and obedience to the Father's will. His authority over his life and death underscores the divine nature and the power inherent in his resurrection. We've been exploring Jesus' claims of divinity. And here Jesus is saying that one of the indications that he is God is that he has the authority to lay his life down and he has authority to take it up again. This voluntary and powerful act of laying down his life and taking it up again, it confirms his identity as the Son of God and the ultimate shepherd. Finally, in verse 19 to 21, we see the varied reaction to Jesus' words. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" The responses to Jesus' declaration, they reflect the ongoing division among the people regarding his identity. Some people reject him. They attribute his words to madness, while others recognize the divine authority that this comes right after Jesus has healed a man who was born blind, right? They're like, "We saw this guy blind. He's not blind now. How can this be evil?" It happens in a way, though, that challenges their expectations, and it challenges the cultural etiquette of the time. So Jesus must be crazy, or a madman, or he was exactly who he says he was. C.S. Lewis draws from this very passage when in his work, Mere Christianity, he says, "I am trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, that is Christ. I am ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and call him a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. This is the intersection which we are all drawn to. How do we respond to the claims of Jesus' divinity? The division raised by the Pharisees and the religious leaders, it highlights the critical choice facing each of us this morning: to accept or to reject Jesus as the Good Shepherd. Walking through this passage, we see a comprehensive picture of Jesus' role as shepherd. His sacrificial love, his intimate knowledge of his followers, his one flock mission, and his divine authority. Each aspect invites us to reflect on our relationship with him, and it challenges us to trust in his loving care and guidance. As we draw our sermon this morning to a close, we're going to reflect on three key takeaways from Jesus' declaration, "I am the Good Shepherd." Each takeaway offers us a practical application for our lives and hopefully deepens our understanding of Jesus' role in our spiritual journey. So the first takeaway is this: the Good Shepherd loves sacrificially. Just as the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, Jesus' sacrificial love calls us to place our complete trust in him. He has proven his love through his ultimate sacrifice on the cross, ensuring our eternal safety and security. He has laid his life down for you. When we face trials and challenges, we can find comfort in knowing that our shepherd is willing to go to any length to protect and care for us. Let us remember John 10, verse 11, where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." This profound act of love is not only historical, but it is personal. It is meant for each of us, and therefore we are invited to respond with trust, knowing that our good shepherd's love is boundless, endless, and steadfast. Our second takeaway is this: the good shepherd knows us intimately. Jesus emphasizes the deep personal relationship he has with his sheep, likening it to the relationship he shares with the Father. This intimate knowledge, it's a two-way street. We are known by him, and we are called to know him deeply as well. This personal relationship is cultivated through time spent with him. We can do this through acts like regular prayer, studying his word, through worship, through fellowship, through the breaking of bread, and through paying attention to the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives. John 10, 14 to 15 reminds us, "I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." This mutual knowing invites us to a relationship of closeness and authenticity where we can freely share our hearts and we can listen for guidance. And our third takeaway is this: the good shepherd unites his flock. Jesus' mission extends beyond the immediate flock. It reaches out to those not of this sheep pen, and that includes you and me. This vision, it calls us to participate in his mission by reaching out to others, by sharing the good news of his love and salvation. We are part of one flock under one shepherd, and our mission is to imitate our shepherd. We walk where he walks. And as we go, we can invite others to experience the abundant life of our loving shepherd. In John chapter 10, 16, Jesus declares, "I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." This verse challenges us to broaden our perspective and embrace the diversity of God's kingdom. It compels us to share the hope we have found in Jesus with those who have yet to hear his voice. Jesus as the good shepherd is not just a comforting image. It is a powerful truth that impacts our daily lives. His sacrificial love calls us to trust him completely. His desire for an intimate relationship encourages us to know him deeply, and his fully exclusive, fully inclusive mission inspires us to reach out to others with his love. As we leave today, may we carry these truths in our hearts, letting them shape our actions and our faith. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the message that we have received today, for reminding us of your sacrificial love and your unwavering commitment as our good shepherd. As we reflect on the truths that we've heard, help us to carry them in our hearts and to live them out in our daily lives. Give us the courage to trust you fully, knowing that you are always with us, guiding and protecting us. Lord, we ask that you continue to shepherd us, to lead us on paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Strengthen our faith, deepen our relationship with you, and help us to be a light to others, sharing your love and your grace with those around us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.